have a very difficult sermon to share with you. It's not my favorite topic, but it's an important one. But before I start, I'd like to invite you to pray with me as I begin. Father in heaven, what a God you are. And as Sharon sang so beautifully, you're the God of everything. You're because you created it all. And you want us to come home and be with you personally. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would have complete control of this meeting. Use me in spite of me to be a blessing. And that we could share this message that is so important and timely. So have your will and way. Keep Satan out of here. Let the peace of heaven rest on this congregation and on me so that we can clearly hear and think and decide for you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the SDA, here you see the gravestone of my mother and my father. I show you this because something very interesting happened when my mother died. We were Roman Catholics in Illinois. I became a Seventh-day Adventist. At first, my two sisters, brother, mom, and dad thought I lost my mind. Seriously. But after a while, they saw what God did for me, and they were very proud. And so I was shocked when my sisters came to me and said, "Peter, we want you to say some words at Mom's funeral." Here in the Catholic Church, by the way, it was St. Pete's, not named after me. And I immediately knew what I wanted to say. All my Italian relatives were there. Many of them heard about this weirdness of me becoming something and me living up in northern Wisconsin. They really didn't see me much. And I thought, here's my chance. I knew exactly what I wanted to talk about. The second coming of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Even though that's my favorite topic, there's something more important I want to talk to you about today that happens before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's called the final shaking of Adventism. My question to us today, are you ready for this? In the SDA Encyclopedia, it gives a definition of what the shaking is. To Adventist Christians, we understand the final shaking is a tragic failure in apostasy under the metaphor of the shaking. It takes place immediately preceding the second coming when many members will leave the Adventist church for three reasons. Number one, indifference. Number two, satanic deception. Number three, the pressure of circumstances which they are unwilling or unable to resist. It's also called or known as the sifting or the testing time. Now, the genesis of the metaphor shaking come from two verses in the Old Testament, two verses in the New Testament. Isaiah 17:6, like the shaking of an olive tree, Isaiah wrote. Ezekiel 38:19, a great shaking in the land of Israel. And Revelation 6:13, a shaking of the mighty wind. And of course, the one I think you're all familiar with is Hebrews 12:26-27, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And I want you to know the basic biblical parable that teaches clearly the shaking is found in Matthew, the 13th chapter. I want you to turn there with me, if you would. We're going to read this parable. You're all aware of the parable of the wheat and the tares. This is the very second parable that Jesus spoke to his disciples. It starts in verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the wheat had sprouted and produced crops, then the tares appeared also. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But the master said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. And then, my friends, he said, let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But then gather the wheat into the barn. You know, the disciples really understood that there's something very important about this. And a little while later, after he told some other parables, they said, would you please explain it to us? And Jesus explained it to his disciples. He said, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Now, I want you to know, if you get out your Christ object lessons and you turn to the chapter on the wheat and the tares, you will discover that Ellen White says something very unique. She says, in all the other parables, the field stands for the world. But in this parable, the field stands for the church. And the wheat are the loyal members in the church. But the tares are the disloyal members in the church. And they are to grow together until the harvest. And look what it says here in verse 41. The Son of Man will send... No, I'm going to do 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those that practice lawlessness. And he will cast them in the furnace of fire. First, Jesus said in the parable, first gather the tares. And this is going to become very important later on. Nowhere does Ellen White say that the wheat is gathered or removed. It says first the tares and then the wheat. Now I want you to know that Paul was very concerned about this topic. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, Paul writes about this shaking that is going to take place. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now remember this, if you would. It's very interesting. The first book of the New Testament was 1 Thessalonians. And a couple months later, Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. And look what he said in verse chapter 2, 1, 2, and 3. Now, brethren, concerning the what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from me, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The same Greek word that Jesus spoke in his parable. First. And if that isn't amazing, Paul, in his very last letter, 1 Timothy, said this in verse number 1 of chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I have to share this. I'm talking to me too, not just you. We are being warned in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy that before Jesus comes, we are all going to be tested, sifted. In fact, the sifting started right away. Take a look at John, the 6th chapter. I think you're familiar with this, John, the 6th chapter. See, Jesus had just ordained the 12. And after he ordained the 12, the next thing that happened was he did the Sermon on the Mount that next morning, which was the constitution of the church. And then some while after that, he fed 5,000. And when he did, he got in a discussion at the end of that. He got in a discussion with the religious leaders about feeding that many people. I don't know. It's a fabulous story in John the 6th chapter. They're going back and forth trying to say, well, Moses did this for us. And Jesus said, no, Moses didn't do that for you. God did that. I mean, folks, he just fed 5,000 and they're arguing with him. Is there anybody in here like that? See, I read that and I go, Neri, where are you? Yeah, I know. In the back of my mind, I'm tempted to say, that's talking about you. But then reality hits. The Lord speaks to me. You remember this story? Do you know if we had the time, we would read it? It says that after he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. It says many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. A shaking. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, will you also go away? And you know, I think of this. Before I came in the church up north, I remember I first went there because I could drink a certain liquid at the age of 18. So I picked the college up there. And I forgot what I was going to say about that. I mean, what motivation? That's what it was. And when Peter looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, where can we go?" I've often thought, "Lord, I can't go back to the bar. I can't go back to the dingy, smelling, dark place where we did things that were wrong and evil. I can't go back there. I have nowhere to go. I have nowhere to go." Shaking started happening right away. Judas betrayed Jesus. The disciples denied Jesus and all abandoned him. Peter had his Ananias and Sapphira. Paul had his Demas. Three times in the Bible, Demas was a servant of God. Demas was wavering. And the last thing Paul said about Demas is he's gone back to the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there were eight perils that Paul faced. You can read them there. One of them was perils of my own countrymen. Okay, I can sort of put that off to the side and kind of ignore it, but the last one I can't. It says perils of my own brethren in the church. There's going to be a shaking. Are we ready for it? Because it's going to be a mighty shaking. And so we see that the landscape of the New Testament is littered with the wreckage of apostasy. I don't want to be one of those. Ellen White first mentioned the shaking in 1850 in Early Writings, page 50. She said this, "A mighty shaking has commenced and will go on, and all will be shaken out who are not willing to take a bold and unyielding stand for the truth, to sacrifice for God and His cause." Boy, you know, rivet that in your mind. Look at that carefully on the screen. There's some vital information there that will bear itself out as I continue this sermon. It'll blow you away as it did me. And then she wrote again in 1858 in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, 183. And then in 1862, she wrote to Moses Hall in First Testimonies 4:29, "I saw that we are now in the shaking." By the way, do you know that those first two references are before the Seventh-day Adventist Church was the Seventh-day Adventist Church? That was 1860. And so there are five things that we learn about the shaking. I sum them up in five statements that Ellen White teaches us. Number one, the final shaking of Adventism is a process that had begun in her day and would continue during her lifetime. Number two, it would not only continue but would accelerate till the close of probation. Number three, the final shaking will have at least four causes. Each would produce various effects. Tomorrow, I'll be preaching on the four causes of the shaking. Number four, the final shaking will separate a substantial number of members from the Adventist Church. But five, an equally large number will be coming into the church under the loud cry, replacing those who were shaken out. These are solemn words, folks. I don't want to be shaken out. Jesus did not chicken out on his way to the cross of Calvary. Yes, he may three times have said, "Nah, let this cup pass from me," but he went through with it. Had he not gone through with it, we would not be here. But he did. He went through a torturous experience that no human being will ever approach in intensity and pain and agony and horror and wickedness and evil. I don't want to see any of us shaken out. What did Benjamin Franklin say? A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. But it says it. There's a narrow way and a wide way. Right? Let's see how really factual this is. 1853. The Messenger Party. Case, Russell, and Hall. They opposed Ellen White's leadership and teaching, and they left the Advent movement. 1854 was the last time-setting splinter group. You know, after the disappointment, there were groups that the majority left religion altogether, and some continued to set dates, and others continued to look for the coming of Jesus Christ, in which we're included in that. But the time-setting group in 1854... when that date passed, they gave up and they left. 1855, this is a tough one. Owen R. L. Crozier. Him and Hiram Ebsen, the night before midnight, prayed in the barn, Edson's barn. And when Jesus didn't come in the morning, they went walking across the cornfield. But before they had gone, they prayed, Lord, we don't get this. We need your help. And that's when Hiram Edson had whatever it was, a vision or whatever. And Crozier said, Hiram, what's with you? He said, I don't know, but I think the Lord has maybe given us the answer. Well, they had a friend, and his name was Dr. Frederick Hamm. And the three of them studied their Bible from October 44 to March of 45. And they finally came to the conclusion that this was God's answer to the prayer, and we've got to tell everybody else, and we need to write this out. Well, Hiram Ebsen was a farmer. He couldn't write it. Dr. Hamm was a practicing doctor. He didn't have time. So Crozier, Owen R. L. Crozier, wrote it out. It was published in the Day Star. I'm sure you know this. Ellen White wrote a year after it was published. The Lord showed me that he wanted this written out and that what they wrote out is correct. 13 years later, Owen L. Crozier left the church. He gave up on the sanctuary. He gave up on the Sabbath. And he went to a Sunday-keeping Advent church. 1860, the Marion Party. This is interesting. President Snook and the treasurer Brinkhoff in Iowa, they decided that they wanted a church with no organization, no heavenly sanctuary, and no Ellen White prophet. And they left the church and started the Church of God Seventh Day. 1863, Moses Hall. I already mentioned Moses Hall. This is interesting. He was attending meetings. You know, back then, they did it for 3 to 5 months. Can you imagine that? And he was such an amazing man, captured by this message, that after a couple months, he spelled the preacher by being the preacher. He was a tremendous speaker. But he was also a good debater. By the way, if you look in first volume of the testimonies, you'll find out that she wrote him 2 lengthy letters, told him to be careful about his debating. He specialized in debating spiritualists. And one day he was preaching, or they were debating away. You know, back then there was no TV, anything. People would come to the debate for entertainment. And they would pick a winner. And he was, you know, debating away, and he made a fantastic point that was just awing. And then he paused for everybody to get it. And while he paused, he heard a voice say the very thing that demolished his argument. Man, his face got red, his forehead got sweaty. And then he realized, wait a minute, my opponent didn't hear the voice. And then he looked in the audience, they didn't hear the voice. In fact, they voted him the winner of the debate. The next day, Moses Hall went to a mountain, fasted and prayed to God, and nothing happened. The next day he went back and prayed to Satan, and nothing happened. The next day he went back and he prayed to the Spirit, and everything happened. And in 7 short years, Moses Hall left the Adventist church and became the evangelist for the spiritualist movement. There's a shaking. Are you ready for it? Am I ready for it? 1887, D.M. Canright, brilliant preacher. In fact, this man had 28 years of service, 47 years of age. He was a powerful preacher. He was so powerful, Sunday churches would ask him to come and preach. One day, a Sunday preacher down in Chicago asked him to come and preach. He went there. He said, I want you to preach on the coming glories of heaven. And D.N. Canright brought with him a 16-year-old boy who worked in the stock room at the Review and Herald. He said, I want you to come. I want you to listen to me and I want you to critique me. Drury Revis was his name. He sat up in the balcony. When it was all over and D.M. come off the podium, the Sunday keepers came over and just surrounded him. They were so awed and mesmerized by this preaching, and the adrenaline is still running, and D.M. and he looked at Drury and said, let's go across the street to the park where it's cool and calm, and I need to get my thoughts back. And then he said, Drury, what did you think of the sermon? He said, oh, D.M., he said, I was so captivated by your speech that I forgot to critique it. And all of a sudden, D.M. said to him, Drury, if I didn't have the Sabbath, I would be a powerful preacher. And Drury said to him, D.M., 16 years old, if you give up this message, you'll go back in the obscurity that this message found you. He left the church after 28 years of service, became an independent Baptist preacher. But there are two things that have puzzled the historians in our church. First of all, when Ellen White died, they had 3 funerals. The third one was in Battle Creek. He went there. His brother was still a Seventh-day Adventist minister. They went together. And when they passed by the coffin and they were ready to leave, D.M. said to his brother, no, let's stay. I want to go by one more time. I want to go by after everybody's gone. He did. He paused at the coffin, put his hand on the shoulder inside, and said, there is a noble woman gone. Friends, when D.M. left the church, he wrote a book against our doctrines, and he wrote a book against our prophet. You can still find him in the Christian bookstore today. There's one other thing, one last thing that I thought was so interesting I have to tell you. His burial spot is Otsego, Michigan. And by the way, after he left the Adventist Church, his preaching, I don't know if it was just as good or whatever, but you don't hear about him preaching to great congregations. He went back to the obscurity he came from. On his tombstone, he specifically directed that they put Elder D.M. Canright. No Baptist is called elder. A Baptist is a reverend or a doctor, but not elder. Folks, he left the church. A.F. Bellinger, that's an interesting one. Throughout our history, as you will see if you listen closely or read our history, that the sanctuary was a problem for many people. A.F. Bellinger was one of them. He was a missionary in Ireland and other things, a leader. And Ellen White heard that he did not believe in the sanctuary, so she made an appointment with him. And they were in Battle Creek, and she came to him, and she said, "Brother Bellinger, is it true you don't believe in the sanctuary?" He said, "Oh, Sister White, the sanctuary is just a rhetorical device to personify some of the great truths of the atonement." She said, "Oh, Brother Bellinger, have you ever seen the sanctuary?" No, I haven't." She said, "Well, I have. I've been there." By the way, you can read that vision she had, where she tells the story of Jesus being her guide, the most holy place, the holy place. Bellinger left the church. Next comes John Harvey Kellogg. Does that blow your mind? Brilliant man. Great inventor. An incredible trend-setting doctor. The head of the largest institution of its kind in the 1880s, 1890s, 1900s, early 1900s. He got off into pantheism. He left the church. You know, these are the little things you don't know unless you read some of the history of our church, which is just fascinating. Ellen White wrote to Dr. Kellogg and said, "Dr. Kellogg, I saw you in vision. You were in the operating room and you had a surgical procedure that you've never done before. And you were very nervous about it. And I saw that Jesus stood by your side. And as you reached out your scalpel, Jesus put his hand on that very same hand. And all your nervousness left you and you did that procedure errorlessly." When John Harvey Kellogg received that from Ellen White, he was angry. He said, "If I tell people this and give God the credit, then they won't think I'm a good surgeon." There are seeds inside of all of us that are fighting to be expressed, which is part of the shaking, folks. That's why I appreciated the sermon last night about forgiveness. You know, I got some members that are prejudiced. How do you think they're going to go to heaven? Either they're going to deal with it before they get there or they will not get there. Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Not just who we think should be there. And remember, the wheat and tares grow together until the harvest. You got some members in your church that you may be mad at and don't like and say, "Pastor, get rid of them." Listen, studying for this has really affected me. I got to rethink some of these things. Of course, we can't tolerate open sin. But evidently, we're supposed to tolerate those who are weaker than we are until the harvest. And then, by the way, it's the angels who who are the reapers. 1907, this is a mind blower, E.G. Wagner and A.T. Jones. The two men God picked to preach righteousness by faith at the 88th General Conference session in that other state over there. You know, they got tied in with Kellogg and they got off in pantheism. They left the church, folks. F.E. Belden. F.E. Belden was Ellen White's nephew. And F.E. got sideways his aunt. For you see, Belden felt that there was some money that he would receive from the Review and Herald for the work he did. Do you know, this man was an incredible musical mind, F.E. Belden. In our old hymnal, I think there's 26 of his songs. The new one, I think it's 12. I am sorry, but he would come to these meetings and sit in the front row with his whatever she was. I mean, not a wife or anything, but she played the organ. He would hear the opening text of the preacher, listen to his first statements, and then sit there and write a song. And when the whole thing was over, he would get up and the lady with him would go to the organ and he would sing the song that encapsulated the story, the message. Just preached that he knew nothing about. Brilliant man. Got sideways with Ellen White because she would not side with him in a dispute with the Review and Herald. She said, I know that they're wrong, but so is your motive and attitude. In 1942 in Cleveland, Ohio, where he retired to, Carlisle B. Haynes was holding a series of meetings, and there was a man named Kenneth Woods, a young intern who was assisting him. Carlisle said to Kenneth, hey, I've got a check here from the General Conference for F.E. Belden, and I need to bring it to him. Would you like to come? Yes, I'll come. We bought some memorabilia, and we want to pay him for that. They knocked on the door, and he come up, and he saw these two Adventists. He didn't open the door. They said, F.E., we got a check for you. He opened the door. They came in. They had conversation. And finally, they said, F.E., how is it with your soul? And he said, I have one question for you men. Go ahead, F.E., what's that? Do you still believe in that woman? And they said, yes. He got up. He went to the door. He opened it. And threw him out. And one of the letters that Ellen White wrote to F.E. Belden was, do not be like one of Noah's carpenters. Folk, there's a shaking going. Do you know that Jesus loves these people as much as he loves you and I? They're gone. 1980 was a real shaker. Ford, Ray, and then Dr. Davenport. I don't know how many of you remember that. Desmond Ford came out and said, there's no sanctuary, there's no investigative judgment, there's no 1844. He, for a number of years, 20 years, was chairman of the Avondale Religion Department. When he left the church, 200 ministers of the South Pacific Division left the church. I was at the sanctuary when this happened. I was at the cemetery. No. The seminary. When this happened in 1979, I remember, folks, I was basically a new Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm there on fire for the Lord. I read Ellen White. And here's Adventists who were born and raised in the church and they'd gone through academy and college and now they're in the seminary. Some of them had been in the field and they were shook. And so I got news for you. I was shook. I ran out to Dowagiac, wherever it is. I had a place. There was a river, a stream, creek. And I parked by the side of the road, and on Sabbath afternoons, I'd go and pray and read my Desire of Ages. I went there, and I said, Lord, am I wrong? My whole family thinks I've lost my mind. Did I lose my mind? Is there no sanctuary in heaven? I was shaken. I got through it, though, by the grace of God. He answered me, yes. He said, there is a sanctuary in heaven. It's so funny. Moses saw the pattern. Paul describes it. And John saw it. Is there a sanctuary in heaven? But yet it's been attacked throughout our history. You may have some of those elements in your church. You may even have it in your heart. I want you to know that it's not. There's a shaking, folks. It's over these issues. And you're on thin ice if you're into any of this at all. Well, I'm almost done. I got to tell you this, though. Just before I came here, a lady texted me and said, Pastor, I'm leaving the church. My Sabbath school secretary. Why? She said, I discovered the lunar Sabbath. I said, the lunar Sabbath? I got on the internet in 2 seconds. I went to the BRI, General Conference Biblical Research Institute. Right there is an article that explains it all. Sent it to her. Haven't heard from her since. Doesn't come to church anymore. Right now. You all have people like that. There are people who are not at this camp meeting that used to be here all the time. There's a shaking going on. A storm is arising that will wrench and test the spiritual foundation of everyone to the utmost. Therefore, avoid the sandbed. Hunt for the rock. Dig deep. Lay your foundation sure. Build, oh build, for eternity. Build with fear and with heartfelt prayers, tears and heartfelt prayers. Volume 5 of the Testimonies, 129-130. There must be a refining, winnowing process in every church. Last Day, 173. There will be a shaking of the sieve. The chaff must in time be separated from the wheat. Did you get that? The chaff is separated from the wheat, not the wheat from the chaff. So there's a shaking going on. I wonder, have any of you ever sat there and said to yourself, I gotta quit here. Oof. What would you do if you were Abraham and God said, kill your son? Come on, what would you do? Have you sat down and said, now let me ponder this thought? You know what most would say? Oh, that's Satan. That ain't God. Abraham recognized the voice of God because he spent time with him. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. He prayed. That's our only safeguard. He got up and went and did what God told him. I go, Lord, would I have done that? There's a shaking. That was a shaking. He was being tested. But because he knew the voice of God, he obeyed, and great rewards were given to him and you and I because of it. Tomorrow, the four causes of the shaking. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for each and every person here today. There's a reason for it, including me, that you want us to be warned so that we can be about preparation, that we would make it, force ourselves to spend time every day praying, reading our Bible, and reading the spirit of prophecy. If we do that, we will be ready for the shaking, because the Spirit will come to us every day and mold our heart and mind to be like Jesus. Bless these wonderful folk who are here and give them the desires of their heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.